How many remember the old printer paper that was connected? I remember when a pastor would want to get, the crowd really scared, he'd pull it out, a whole ream of that, and just let it all fall down. Be like, oh, I got a long sermon tonight. Can't do that anymore. Just, not the same effect. Not the same effect. Go to Proverbs. Go to chapter 13. Tonight we're going to look at a sin that's caused the first king of Israel to fall. We're going to kind of look at his life and a portion of it and see what happened, kind of what went wrong there. And it's something I've been thinking about for a while. And this sin entered the universe when Lucifer proclaimed 5 times, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And then Satan used it to tempt Adam and Eve, get them to eat the forbidden fruit. And really, you think about it, majority of our country has this problem. That's a sin of pride. So many people who think, I deserve, fill in the blank, right? I deserve respect. I deserve money. I deserve this. I deserve that. Hey, they're lifting themselves up higher than what they should. And the problem is they're lifting themselves up. So we're going to look at it and see how it responses of it and how it affects us and what it can do to us. All right. So these three verses, we're going to look at one in Proverbs 13, 16, and 27. When we read these, pay attention, because as we go through Saul and look at this area of his life, think about these, all right? So chapter 13, verse 10, it says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And then go to chapter 16, verse 18. You know much of your Bible. This should be a pretty familiar verse. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. And then jump over to chapter 27. And look in verse 2. It says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Now you can go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Here we see how when Saul was made king, and it's interesting that when he was first made king, the children of Israel, they clamored to Samuel and told him, they said, hey, give us a king. You're doing right, but you're not going to live real long. You don't have many more years on this earth. And they said, your sons aren't doing right. So we want a king to lead us. So Samuel goes to God and finds a king. And it's interesting is that once the king is proclaimed and brought forth, not everybody is real happy with the selection. Look in chapter 9. Look at verse 17 through 21. It says, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? It's a big statement. All the desire of Israel is on him and on his father's house. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Saul here had some humility at the beginning, I believe. I mean, he recognizes, he says, look, I'm from the smallest tribe. If you know much about Benjamin, they almost got completely wiped out in the book of Judges. And God spared him. There's only like 600 guys that survived. And so that tribe would be very small compared to the other ones. And Saul even says, man, I'm not just from the smallest tribe, because I'm from the least family. And then there's me. And so he recognized that, hey, I'm not real important as you think I am. And I believe Saul had some good traits about him. Why would God have chosen him to be the first king of Israel? God doesn't make mistakes, right? God's not just going to go, oh, eeny, meeny, miny, oh, that guy, yeah, let's make him king. No, he's going to purposely choose a guy. So I believe Saul had some humility at the beginning. I believe he had some good qualities about him that God said, you know what, that's a good man right there, good godly man. He's serving me, so let's make him king. But something went wrong. At some point, something went wrong. Let's go to God in prayer, and we'll look at that tonight. Lord, we thank you the opportunity to look in your word and to learn from it. Lord, give me the wisdom and the right words to say as I bring forth the message tonight. Help me to be a help and a encouragement to the folks here, maybe even a challenge to them. And just give me the right words to say. Use this message for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Look in chapter 10. So here, Samuel, he anoints Saul. Saul is, he's got some humility. He doesn't think he should be king. And even in chapter 10, it's interesting when Samuel announces that, hey, Saul is going to be king. They got to go find him. He's hiding because he's like, it's too big a responsibility. He doesn't really want it. But he gets them all set up, and it's interesting in verse 25. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So he just told him, he said, look, exactly what you wanted, here it is. Here's your king. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. That's a good thing. Here we got a brand new king, and God touched some men to say, hey, go follow your king. You know, be with him, help him out, encourage him. It says, but the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he, Saul, held his peace. So here we have a group of men who purposely are saying, how is he going to help us? One of the things that Israel wanted a king for is because they wanted a king to take them into battle and to fight against the Philistines. It's really what they wanted a king for. And they're looking at Saul going, well, what's he going to do? From the least tribe, the least family of the least tribe? You know, Saul could have gotten mad and decided to do something about it. And instead, he held his peace. Swallowed his pride. He had some humility there. He just realized, hey, these guys don't really know what they're talking about. Just going to ignore them. He even goes a little bit further, because a little bit later on, he calls people together and says, hey, he's got to fight. The Philistines are, he's got some, Ammonites. Sorry, not the Philistines, the Ammonites. He's got some problems, so he calls them together. Look in verse 12. He has a good victory that happens. And in verse 12 it says, and the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. You got other people going, hey, you know what? Where are those guys that said Saul shouldn't be king? Let's do something about this. Saul right there could have said, all right, yeah, let's do something about this. He's got the backing of the people, right? They're the ones who decided to do it. Verse 13, it says, and Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace, offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. God gives Saul this great victory over his enemies. He's got some people that had backed him from the beginning that said, hey, where's the people that said Saul shouldn't be king? Let's kill him. And Saul says, you know what? Hey, today is a day of victory. I think Saul had a little wisdom here to go, look, they're our friends. What are we going to do now? We just killed our enemies. Now we're going to go kill our friends? I've seen that happen a lot of times. A Christian will sit there and he'll fight the enemy of the Lord, and then he gets done fighting the enemy of the Lord, and he's still in a fighting mood, and then he goes after a fellow Christian. Just because, well, that fellow Christian isn't doing things exactly the way I would do it. So he attacks him. That's not a right attitude. That's not the right spirit. Saul here, he's got the right spirit. He's got some humility. He says, hey, look, let's have peace. So we got victory over our enemies. This is a great time to praise the Lord. Let's give these guys a chance to come on board the Saul train and recognize him as king. And that's exactly what they do. Samuel says, hey, that's a great idea. Samuel says, let's go back to Gilgal and kind of renew what was established a little while ago. Now we got all of the children of Israel ready to make Saul king. And that's what happens. Saul gets set up as king. They had a great victory. The kingdom's renewed under Saul, and Saul's leadership has taken him forward. So what happened to this man? Because jump over to chapter 13. We get a disturbing chapter here. Chapter 13, it says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. I believe this is where the problem starts with Saul's pride. He gets 3,000 guys together. He's got 2,000, and Jonathan has 1,000. Jonathan goes out and gets a victory against the Philistines. And we see in the next chapters, Saul decides to, hey, let's blow the trumpets in the land. Let's get some more guys together. Let's continue this fight. And instead of recognizing who just brought this victory to him, he says, hey, Saul, tell everybody that Saul had smitten a garrison. Because it says Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land saying, let the Hebrews hear. And then we find out what the next thing was. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. Wait a minute. Did Saul smite a garrison or did Jonathan smite a garrison? Now, you may say, well, Pastor, it's Saul's army, right? So technically, couldn't the credit go to Saul? Yeah, it could. But I think he should have recognized that, hey, Jonathan is the one, my son. It wasn't like just some guy. It was his own son who got the victory. I think he should have recognized that Jonathan got the victory. He took the credit for himself, and it didn't belong to him. I think it was a problem. So he gets the people together. Well, in verses 5 through 7, we see a problem start to arise amongst the people. All right? It says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. So here we've got the Philistines are coming up in a good host, and the people are starting to get scared. And Saul had just said, hey, everybody, let's get together. We got this victory. Let's keep going. And they get there and they're like, whoa, this isn't what I signed up for. Saul hadn't even showed up to where they were supposed to battle yet. He's tarrying behind at Gilgal a little bit. And so they start moving and the people are scared. Well, Saul's probably thinking, this ain't looking too good on him. See, a prideful man, one of the things I noticed going through here, a prideful man doesn't want to look bad. Prideful man always wants to make sure that he looks good. Right now, Saul doesn't look too good. He's not looking too good. Let's keep going. In verse 8, it says, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, so what's happened here is Samuel told Saul, I'll be there in 7 days. It's day 7. Samuel hasn't come yet. Not day 8, day 7. He's got to the end of day 7 to arrive. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Here, Saul lets his pride get the better of him. It's building, it's building, it's building, and then he does something he's not supposed to do. Saul waits 7 days for Samuel to show up. And instead of waiting until day 8, because Samuel said, hey, by 7 days, I'll be there. That means he's got to the end of the 7th day, and he doesn't show. Saul decides to do something he's not supposed to do. He offers a burnt offering. That wasn't his place. He was king. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't supposed to offer that sacrifice. But Saul decides to, hey, Samuel's not here yet. It's day 7. We got to do something. So he offers the sacrifice. Then when Samuel gets there, he questions him. He says, hey, what did you just do? I always imagine that it was short. I mean, I've always imagined Saul offers that offering. And as soon as that offering is done, look down the road and here comes Samuel. I don't think there was much time there. I think the smoke was still coming off that offering. And so Samuel gets there and he looks at Saul and says, what did you just do? It wasn't his place. Saul gives excuses as to why he did it. Look there. And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, verse 11. And that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistine gathered themselves together at Michmash. What's he doing? He's blaming everything and everybody else. Samuel just asked him, why did you do this? And instead of taking responsibility, he's sitting there going, well, you know, the people were scattered, and you know, you didn't show up, and you were supposed to show up. You know, you said you'd be here by today. Well, it's today. You can give him a couple more hours. And he says, oh, the Philistines are coming together, and he's got excuses. What's interesting is Samuel rebukes him. He rebukes him in verse 13 and into 14. But what's missing after that rebuke? I don't see any repentance. Not once do you see Saul go, you're right, Samuel. You know, I never should have offered that sacrifice. That wasn't my place. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will God forgive me? Not once. Even though it was, I mean, it's pretty clear in verse 13 and 14, he wasn't supposed to offer the sacrifice. No matter what he thought, he wasn't supposed to do it. And yet he doesn't apologize. He doesn't repent. He doesn't get right. He just goes on to the battle. Goes on to doing what he's supposed to do. So we're going to look now at some responses of pride. Some responses from pride from Saul here from this passage that we just read. All right? First of all, pride takes credit that doesn't belong to them. They take credit for something that they didn't do. You ever work with somebody who likes to take credit for work that they didn't do? Or for work that they did very little in? I've heard a lot of people say they don't like to do group projects in school settings because, yeah, one or two people do all the work and the other, you know, however many are in the group, just sit there and get the grade. And it's always said, you know, oh man, I want to be with the smartest kid in class. I want to be in his group so that he can do it all. Yeah, that's someone's got a little bit of pride because they're not going to go up to the teacher and say, hey, teach, I really didn't do any work, or I did very little work, so I really don't deserve this good of a grade. No, a prideful man says, hey, yeah, give me the credit, make me look good. I know I didn't do anything, but hey, I'll take it. And I think Saul here, he took some credit in verse 3 and 4. It didn't really belong to him. I don't know if this was the first time he's ever done it. You know, he's been king now. He's into his second year as king. I don't know if it's the first time he's done it, but he did it. I don't know if he knew what he was doing. I feel like he did. But he took some credit in order to look good in other people's eyes. I personally think he took the credit so that, hey, come follow me, come gather with me because we're going to go fight the Philistines, so look what I just did. Try to rally the people instead of giving the credit to where it was due. Then the next thing that pride will do, you do something that's not for them to do in order to look good in the eyes of those around them. When he offered that sacrifice, look at his excuses that he gave. He says, because I saw the people were scattered from me, thou camest not within the day appointed, and that the Philistines gather themselves. So with that in mind, look back at verse 8. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. Remember 5 through 7, the people they're scared. There's problems. They don't know what's going on. Saul's tarrying in Gilgal. The Philistines are in Michmash. What are we going to do? And so Saul's sitting there going, man, I'm looking bad. I don't like looking bad in front of the people. We got to do something about this. So, hey, we got to offer this sacrifice when we're going to battle. So, come on, bring that sacrifice. I'll get it done. Prideful man will take something that doesn't belong to him. We'll do it. Because, hey, if it makes me look good in front of those around me, there we go. If it raises me up, but what often will happen is they'll do something or they'll grab a hold of something that ain't going to make them look good. They think it will, but in the end, it's going to bring them destruction. Just like what happened to Saul. It didn't end up making him look good. He thought it would, but it didn't. Another response of pride will always want to look good. You know what they do? They blame everything else. They blame everybody else for the problems. They blame everybody else for what happened, which is what he did in verse 11. He blames the people. How the people were scattered from me. So, be the leader. Get him back. And then he blames Samuel. He says, well, you hadn't shown up yet. Well, we know Samuel still had time to show up. He said I'd by 7 days. It was day 7. He hadn't come yet. But he was getting there. But even if it was day 8, should Saul have given that sacrifice? No, because it wasn't his responsibility to do. He was not to give the burnt offering. That was for the prophets and the priests. So even if it was day 8, he shouldn't have done it. And then lastly, he blames the Philistines. You know, well, the Philistines are in Michmash. They're coming together against us. He's grasping now. He's grasping for straws, trying to find ways to make himself look good as to why he did the thing that he wasn't supposed to have done. Because, man, I don't want to look bad. I want to make sure that I look good in front of the prophet. And you got to remember, it's not just Samuel and Saul here. You got all the people around him watching. Possibly his son Jonathan is there. I don't know where Jonathan's at this point in time right now. But there's definitely a lot of men from Israel there. And he's getting rebuked by Samuel in front of all these guys. Samuel's walking up going, "What did you just do?" And he's going, "Well, you know, all the people were scattered. I want to blame them. And I'm going to blame you for not showing up. And anything but blame me. Anything but blame me." And then lastly, or not lastly, but another thing it does is pride, in order to save face, will excuse something. Either they should or they shouldn't have done it by claiming it a life or death situation. I put it in quotes because it's not always a life or death situation, but, you know, desperate times. Look at verse 12. "Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, to offer a burnt offering." I made myself do it. I didn't want to do it, Samuel, but I forced myself to do it. Come on. You didn't force yourself to do it. You chose to do it. A prideful man, they'll give that excuse of, there was nothing else to do. I had to do it. Well, maybe you should have just waited. Maybe you should have just waited. And when finally made plain and clear that he was in the wrong, as we just said, we got no regret, no apology, no nothing for a sin. Because pride doesn't want to admit I've done wrong. Never does. It thinks, hey, I'm always right. And when we let that into our life, we assume, hey, I'm right. Because this is me we're talking about. I can't be wrong, so therefore I have to be right. So what I've done, I know you think it's wrong, but I think it's okay because this is me who did it. Can't be wrong. So what's the results of pride then? Well, we read in Proverbs 13:10 that pride brings contention. Okay? So what did that do in Saul's life? How did that affect, how did contention come into Saul's life? Well, Saul and Samuel's relationship starts to get strained right here at this point. I mean, Samuel here has to tell him that, hey, you're not going to have the kingdom forever. That is not an easy thing to say. I don't believe any of the prophets of God enjoyed going up to the kings and saying, you've sinned against God, and God's taken the kingdom from you. I believe a lot of them, it was fearful because, man, it's the king we're talking about. He can do whatever he wants. But this is the man that Samuel, not even 2 years ago, put the oil on and said, you're going to be the king of Israel. Samuel does not want to come back to him this short amount of time and say, God's taken the kingdom from you now and he's given it to somebody else. I don't believe that brought joy to Samuel at all. But it strained the relationship. And if you know much about, you know, Saul and Samuel, there's another time when Samuel comes to Saul and says, hey, you need to go kill all the Amalekites, and Saul doesn't do it. And Samuel's got to come back to him again, and he's got to rebuke him again. And their relationship just starts to crumble and fall apart, all because of Saul's pride. It brings contention, brings problems. How about Saul and Jonathan's relationship? Well, it gets strained. And we see in this chapter, he takes credit for it. Well, then in chapter 14, they're fighting the Philistines again. And Saul makes a foolish decision in the heat of the battle. He tells the people that, hey, nobody's going to eat while we're still fighting. Real foolish thing to make, okay? And these guys are fighting against the enemies of God. They're going to get tired. They're going to need a chance to eat or to drink. And Saul just says, nope, no one's going to eat. We're not going to do this until we've totally defeated them. Well, Jonathan doesn't hear about it. And they're walking through an area, and there's just honey just dripping. And the people aren't eating. And Jonathan, he goes, and he grabs some, and he eats it, and it refreshes him. And he's looking around, he's telling the people, why ain't you eating? You know, come on. Don't you see how good, how this helped me and enlightened my eyes? And, well, you know, kind of woke him up, I think. And He's like, yeah, you need to get in there and eat some. And then they tell him, well, your father said we couldn't eat anything until this battle was done with the Philistines. And Jonathan, I don't believe he was right in what he said. I mean, what he had to say was correct, but he shouldn't have been the one to rebuke his father like that. He says, you know, basically calls his father a fool. You know, well, I can't believe he would do that. You know, you guys need to eat. This is really a dumb thing to do. And, well, it causes some problems. And later on, Saul goes to God to try to find out if he should do something, and he doesn't hear from him. So he says, all right, what do we need to do here? We need to find out where the sin is. Look in chapter 14, verse 42. He'd been casting some lots back and forth trying to figure it out, and he finds out it's in his family. And Saul, in verse 42, said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Saul was going to kill his son because he made a foolish vow and told people not to do something. And instead of admitting, you know, that was really a dumb thing, a statement to make, I shouldn't have made it. Instead, it's, all right, let's kill my son. He's the problem. When Jonathan ate, not knowing what was that had even been made, the vow had been made by Saul, brought contention in the family, wanted to kill him. That's going to hurt the relationship. And there's some other areas. We find another area. Saul throws a javelin at Jonathan because Jonathan's siding with David. I mean, it's a real mess. All because of Saul's pride. All because of his pride. Then the next thing we see is his relationship with David. You'd think that would be a pretty close, good relationship, but it gets ruined right away. Right after David defeats Goliath, he comes back with Saul, and some songs are sung about David that Saul isn't too happy about. Look in chapter 18, verses 5 through 9, it says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his 1,000, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but 1,000s. And what can he have more but the kingdom? He can't be happy that one of his men is getting some glory and praise from some women singing a song. You know, victors come and go. I mean, David he'd been the great victor for Israel just then. Of course they're going to sing praises to him. And if somebody else had been the great victor, they'd been singing praises to that guy. But Saul's pride gets the better of him, and he gets mad. And from this day on, his eyes are set on killing David. Twice he tries to throw a javelin at him and kill him. God spares his life. And then think about it, okay? You're king of Israel. You've got all this responsibility, but what are you doing? You're out in the desert chasing for one man trying to kill him, and you do it 2 different times. Isn't that pretty foolish? He doesn't even just, I mean, he's the king. He could send anybody, he could send a group of men, say, hey, go kill David. Go find him and kill him for me. But instead of doing that, he takes charge, says, I'm going to go find him. I'm going to run around my kingdom chasing after this one guy, and we're going to kill him. That's pride. I mean, he just let his pride get the better of him. And it just brought him destruction. And it caused problems in his relationships. Real bad. Real bad. Pride then brings destruction as well. We read that. Pride brings destruction. Saul's pride brought destruction to his own life. His life just started crumbling when he let his pride get the better of him. And in the end, he doesn't hear from God. And instead of humbly coming to God and saying, God, I'm wrong, you know, please forgive me. No, he goes to a witch to try to find answers. It's just sad. The majority of his family is destroyed because of his pride. I believe it seeped into a lot of his family. When David takes the throne, a lot of his family ends up getting destroyed. And it's only because of the friendship that David had with Jonathan is why Saul had any remaining heir left. Because David said, hey, I'm going to keep my vow I made with Jonathan. And he spared Mephibosheth and actually took care of him. Brought him into the kingdom and said, hey, I'm going to take care of Jonathan's son. But a lot of Saul's family ends up getting destroyed, all because of his pride. The pride of many a man, it's hurt them. It's brought destruction into their life, so much so that they're not even willing to get saved. Now, Saul, he didn't have the opportunity for salvation, but look in Acts. Jump over to Acts for a minute. Acts 26. Look in verse 28, it says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Those are some of the saddest words in the Bible. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know what Agrippa's problem was? His pride. I believe it was his pride. The reason being is he's not there alone, one-on-one with Saul, with the Apostle Paul here. He's got rulers. He just heard the story, and he's looking around, and he's getting greatly affected by it. But that guy's not. That guy's not. That guy's not. Then he's thinking, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So sad. That we know of, Agrippa never got saved. That means today he's down in hell burning. All because his pride said, do I really want to look bad in front of all these other people and go with Paul and become a Christian? I don't know if I want to. That's sad that that's happened. But pride brings destruction in our life, and in many people, it's brought destruction for their eternity. I'm sure there's many of people that have sat in these pews. God touched their heart to come to the aisle and get saved, and they went, what'll everyone think? I know Satan tried to use that tactic with me, because I had made a profession of faith when I was 5, so, you know, I was sitting in the pew at 9, and I was sitting there going, oh, man, everybody thinks I'm saved. What are they going to think if I go forward and say I'm not saved? Well, dummy me at the time, you know, when you're having that argument, you don't think, well, maybe they'll be happy that you came and got saved, which what most Christians do. They get happy when someone gets saved. And so, praise the Lord, I didn't let my pride get the better of me at that time. I said, no, it ain't worth it. Ain't worth going to hell. Because what I care about, what everyone else might think if I come down and say I'm not saved. Wasn't worth it. But too many people, they've let their pride get the better of them, and they don't take those steps down and get that thing taken care of. Many people go off into eternity. Their life is destroyed, and then their eternal life is destroyed because they let their pride get the better of them. What's the other result of pride? Pride brings contention. It brings destruction. And then look in 1 Peter 5:5. We see this throughout Saul's life. God did this to him. 1 Peter 5:5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God resists the proud. And that's what he did with Saul. He resisted him. He resisted him continuously through his life because Saul couldn't humble himself and admit when he had done wrong. So how do we take this? Look, you got pride in your life. Get rid of it. We just saw a man's life get destroyed because of it. You don't want that for you. So what do we need in return? Well, we need some humility. Look in, we're in 1 Peter. Look at verse 6 there. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Look, God gives us grace. We saw that in verse 5, if you're humble. Hey, I need more grace in my life. That means I need to have some humility if I want to get that grace. It says, hey, humble yourself. Let God lift you up. Let God exalt you. Don't do it yourself. Let God do it. Look in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And there's a couple other places it talks about where before honor is humility in Proverbs. And it's interesting. If you want honor, you need to humble yourself. See, but the natural man, that's the opposite of what he thinks you're supposed to do. No, if I want honor, I need to lift myself up. No. God says, you want to be honored? Humble yourself. Swallow your pride. Don't let it get the better of you. Look in verse 19 of chapter 16. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. God says, look, it's better to be humble and with the lowly than to have all the spoil and be with the proud. You know why? We know that what is the end of the proud man? Destruction. Destruction. Yeah, they may have it good right now, but their end is destruction. You don't want that. You don't want that. And then chapter 27 of Proverbs. This is what got Saul at the very beginning. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Don't look to praise yourself. Let someone else do it. Have some humility to be able to accept it. Hey, you say, well, it doesn't come sometimes. Okay. So it doesn't come. Have some humility. You know what? God always knows when you do right. And so if somebody else doesn't see it and give you that recognition and lift you up, God knows. And when it says in due time, he will lift you up if we humble ourselves. Don't let pride get in your life. It will bring destruction. It will bring contention. You ever felt contention with somebody? That means pride's involved. I was thinking about that and I thought, if I notice the contention, does that mean that there's pride with me then? Because if I'm able to humble myself, then there shouldn't be contention. Even if they've got the pride. For me, there shouldn't be contention. But if you ever see contention in a relationship, take a look at yourself. Go, wait a minute. Is there pride in my heart? Do I have some pride right now in my life that's causing this contention between us that I need to do something about? Pride brings contention, it brings destruction, and God's going to resist you. He's not going to be there for you. Don't be a prideful person. Have some humility in your life. Take some examples from Saul. He's a bad example of things not to do, but take that. God put it in there for us to learn. Let's look to that example and not allow those things to come into our life and to seep in, because it starts out small. And then it just starts to grow and grow and grow. Keep that pride squelched. And it's look, it's not easy to do. We naturally are prideful people, especially Americans. We are naturally prideful people. But we need to have some humility in our life that God can use us and work through us. Let's bow and we'll dismiss in a word of prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for the example that we have. We wish it would have gone better for Saul's life, but it didn't. He didn't allow some things to... He chose a different path than what he should have. But God, help us to learn from that mistake of his life and not to allow pride to creep into our life and to take control and to take us into destruction. Help us to be able to accept some humility in our life and be able to be humble and to resist the pride that's in our life. Be with everyone as we go our separate ways. Give them safety as they go home. Help folks that are going to be at their jobs. Lord, help them be a good testimony and a witness for you. In Jesus' name, amen.